Come, I've talked to several of you all already this morning. How are you doing this morning? And I get sometimes a wonderful, a good, a lot of times a well, I've been better. Maybe your favorite team didn't win on Friday night or Saturday. Maybe you're battling an illness, or maybe you're trying to get over something that's been painful or hurting. Maybe your week has not been great and you lied to me this morning, and that's okay. Because this morning, whatever our weekend or our week has been, however down you feel like it has been, this morning we are united together to lift up the name of Jesus Christ. Psalm 138 verse 1 says, I will give you thanks with all my heart. I will sing your praise before the heavenly beings. We have reason to be thankful this morning. Amen?
Amen.
We have a reason to be excited. We have a reason to worship. And this morning we've gathered together for that purpose. I hope and pray that your heart, regardless of whether your week has been high or low, your heart is rejoicing and giving thanks this morning for what God has done for us. I want to thank you, if you're a guest this morning, for worshiping with us. We're especially excited that you're here. If you would just do us one small favor, in the pew in front of you, there should be a reach card. If you can grab that, fill that out, and drop that in the offering plate, that just helps us keep in contact with you and minister to the needs of you and your family. What we really want to do this morning, though, is worship. We're going to do that through songs we sing here momentarily. We're going to celebrate Lord's Supper towards the end of our service as a reminder of the thankfulness we have for salvation in Christ. And we're going to worship through hearing a message from God's Word. So will you join me in prayer as we prepare our hearts for continued worship? Let's pray together. Father, I thank you. I thank you that we have a reason to rejoice. And Lord, just as is written in Psalm 138, we will give thanks to you, and our hearts will be glad. We will sing praises because of the greatness of your salvation. Lord, this morning I pray that you would be with us as we sing these songs, as we hear from your word, as we remember through taking of the Lord's Supper. Lord, help us to be mindful of the blessings that you have given us. Lord, we thank you for salvation through Jesus Christ, and we worship you this morning. It's in your name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bible, turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're looking this morning at a message entitled Deceived. Deceived. Deception is a really, really difficult thing to grasp with. Have you ever been deceived before? Someone purposefully pull the wool over your eyes and abuse or take advantage of you and deceive you? It hurts, doesn't it? I can remember possibly the absolute worst April Fools in the history of April Fools was April 1st, 1992. Just a few days earlier, on March 28th, that Saturday, Kentucky played Duke in what was considered the greatest college basketball game of all time. Now, I didn't think it was so great being a Kentucky fan, but other people begged to differ. And at the very last second, an individual from Duke, who I will not even shout his name this morning, I refuse to speak it, hit the game-winning shot and crushed my 9-year-old heart. I was just devastated. It was the earliest I remember watching a Kentucky basketball game and remembering almost every detail of that game. And so I'm crushed as a 9-year-old boy, sad and brokenhearted. And that next Wednesday was April 1st. My dad came and picked me up from baseball practice. And being naive and innocent and trusting of my father, as he picked me up, he said, I've got great news for you. The NCAA has reviewed the tape and said that that guy, who I still refuse to say his name, that guy got his shot off a second too late after the buzzer sounded. It doesn't count, and Kentucky is going to the Final Four. Boy, I was so excited. I mean, I just jumped straight up, yelling and screaming, hooting and hollering, and then the worst words I've ever heard in my life. April Fools. And I cried all over again. That was the day that I learned not to trust my dad one day a year, right? Deception is a painful thing. It hurts and it stings. Maybe you've been deceived in a joking manner such as that. Or maybe there have been times that you have been deceived by something more personal, by an individual or a relationship. Something that scarred you or damaged you, that's pulled the wool over your eyes. Something where you trusted and had it ripped away from you. Maybe this morning you have been on the deceiving end. And much to your disappointment, you look back with regret, knowing that you took advantage of somebody in some situation. And you hurt because you know that deception cuts deep. This morning, we're going to look at deception not just on our relationships with each other, but the deception that the Corinthian church had and many of us have in our relationship with God Himself. You see, the Corinthian church was being deceived, and in being deceived, they were deceiving not only themselves, but others as well. If you have your Bible, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and we're going to read the first 6 verses of 2 Corinthians chapter 4 together. This is what it says. Therefore, since we have this ministry, because we were shown mercy, we do not give up. Instead, we have renounced shameful secret things, not walking in deceit or distorting God's message, but commending ourselves to every person's conscience in God's sight by an open display of truth. But if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. In their case, the God of this age has blinded their minds of the unbelievers, so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we are not proclaiming ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, and ourselves as your slaves because of Jesus. For God said, "Let light shine out of darkness." Has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of God's glory in the face of Jesus Christ. This morning we read in 2 Corinthians that the people in Corinth are being deceived. Now we need to give a little background to the church in Corinth. Shortly after Paul visited Corinth, he saw a great revival. Many people during his second ministry journey had come to Christ, both Jews and Gentiles. And Paul received extreme persecution in Corinth. As a matter of fact, part of the reason why he stayed 18 months, much longer than he had stayed any other place to that point, was because there was some legal persecution. He was due in court over some accusations made against him. And so there was all of this turmoil, and in the turmoil, this beautiful thing came out. People came to Christ. Well, shortly after Paul left, he went on to Ephesus and spent several years there. And he received word that the Corinthian church began to stray. Paul wrote the book of 1 Corinthians to address many of these issues. We see some of their issues were very, very serious. As a matter of fact, we see that in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul has to address sexual immorality. Then we see he deals with marriage, divorce, and celibacy in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. To further their problems, we see they have issues with diet, idolatry, and Christian freedom in chapters 8 through 10. And then he tries to set them straight about their worship and their spiritual gifts and their order within their church in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 through 14. And then he deals with the blasphemous claim of the resurrection in the age to come. The people quit believing that Jesus Christ rose from the dead. This first letter to the Corinthian church dealt with a lot of these backslidden issues from this young church start. Well, 1 Corinthians was not received very well by the church in Corinth. You might expect if you got a letter chronicling all the things that you're doing wrong, you may not take it very well. And so the people not only continued in their sin, but they started to speak poorly of Paul himself, started to question his motives and start to question everything he had taught them about the gospel. And so we see the letter of 2 Corinthians written to further correct this church. You see, the Corinthians were claiming to be a church that honored God. They had church as their banner. But they did not let that claim show outwardly. They were deceiving many people by their actions. But more accurately, they were being deceived themselves. This type of church is not unfamiliar to us. We realize this happens even still. The Corinthian church could very well be the American church. The Corinthian people could very well be the people of Robinson. And this local congregation in Corinth could very well be First Baptist Church or any other local congregation you might set foot in. Our churches, and specifically the people of our church, can easily be deceived. This morning I want to look at what was deceiving the Corinthian church and what may deceive us today. If you follow along in your bulletin, there are three false things that we want to look at that, if we are not careful, will deceive us the way they deceived the Corinthians. The first falsehood we see that deceived them, we are deceived by false messages. We are deceived by false messages. The messages that the Corinthian church heard were deceitful. And in contrast, Paul was delivering to them God's unaltered message. We see the problem of their false messages in 2 Corinthians 4:2 that we just read. Paul's trying to correct it, and he writes, "Instead, we have renounced," Paul is saying, those of us who preach faithfully, "have renounced shameful secret things, not walking in deceit or distorting God's image." In other words, Paul says, those people preaching the false messages are holding you in deceit. They're distorting the word of God. And as you listen to them, you are being deceived. The church in Corinth received many, many false messages, and that was at the root of their deception. There were teachers in Corinth who were introducing many heresies, including that Jesus did not raise from the dead. That's not known why they taught this. We're not exactly sure why they were teaching that Jesus Christ did not resurrect. Perhaps it had to do with their Jewish background and not believing in an afterlife. There was a certain sect that didn't believe there was life after death. Maybe it had to do with refusing to believe the miraculous and being grounded in what we would now consider scientific method or being against the miraculous hand of God. Or maybe there was some other motivation. Whatever it may be, one thing is for sure. When doctrine is not sound, faith is not sound. If you don't get your doctrine right, your daily life will falter. Many of the Corinthians' problems can be chased back to a false message which they believed. Their belief faltered, and so their lifestyles and faith faltered. At First Baptist Church, I hope we don't have that problem. I hope that the message preached here is one that is faithful to the Word of God. And you can rest assured that what is preached from this pulpit is always based on what God's Word says and not man's own narrative. But even if you have confidence in a preacher or a teacher, even if you are certain of your pastor's ability to share faithfully the Word of God, even if you have confidence that your Sunday school teacher is teaching sound material, it is wise to take the advice of John in 1 John chapter 4, 1, when he says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to determine if they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world." These spirits that John is talking about is referencing the message from preachers and teachers. This notion that every message that references the Bible is accurate is not true. Unless it references the Word of God accurately, it is false. Does their message pass the test? Does it line up with the Word of God? I'll tell you this morning, I hope and I pray that every time that I preach, that the short amount of time that I'm up here does not start and end your devotion into our Scripture. But that when you go home, you discuss, How does this impact my life? How is this shown elsewhere in the Word of God? What is it that He said that we know to be true because of God's Word? And if ever in your discussions you come back and say, that was against what God intended to say, that is opposite of what God's Word says, I hope and pray you would be bold enough to come and tell me so we can correct it. Because when our doctrine is not sound, our faith will not be sound. Our local church may have a sound message, but the culture certainly does not. We have messages all over that bombard us with false truths about who God is and how He wants us to live. Our culture preaches a message of self-fulfillment and of pride and of vanity, of one that says you are more important than anyone else, that you need to up your status, that you need to look a certain way or act a certain way. I'm sad to say many of this false message has creeped into the church, where churches often can get political or get to where you have to have a certain standing in order to feel like you are in a right relationship with God. We need to make sure the messages from culture do not permeate our own understanding of who God is. There are even, not just culture, but there are even some self-proclaimed Christians who preach messages that promise to empower you through your best life now or whatever catchphrase they can come up with. But they lack the doctrine to point you to what true salvation is. I found myself lately even testing the spirits when it comes to music I listen to. Now, not all Christian music, we know, is always biblical. Now, I will say 99% of songs that we sing, maybe more than that, are completely and totally accurate and depict what God's Word says. But just recently, a song came on the radio, a Christian radio station I was listening to, and as I'm listening to the words, I'm asking myself, what value in the Word of God does this song have at all? It's a fine song, had a good beat to it, a newer song. As a matter of fact, I was mowing as I was listening to it, and it was kind of bouncing. I mean, my yard kind of looks wavy from the way I was moving. But as I'm listening to the lyrics, I thought, this is a very shallow interpretation of what God is trying to speak to us. Thankfully, it's not a church we sing here or will sing here unless we're going to get on the hip-hop scene. Are we moving into hip-hop at any time soon? Okay. But as I'm listening to this song, while I enjoy the music, and while there's nothing inherently evil about the song, its message does not line up with what I believe. We need to be sure we're testing the spirits, asking ourselves. Because there is music, not just in contemporary music, but hymns. Do you know there are some hymns we sing that are unbiblical? That's blasphemous, isn't it? There are some hymns that we sing that as we sing, I ask myself, is that really what Jesus Christ is trying to teach us? Now, I'm thankful that the vast majority of music that we have, and as far as I can tell, every song we've ever sung here honors the Word of God. But it's a reminder that every message we receive must be tested. Every message that we hear must line up with God's Word. Because when our doctrine begins to falter, our faith falters as well. These are the messages that deceive us. They deceive the Corinthian church, and they deceive you and I. But it's not just false messages that the Corinthian church was being deceived by. There was also a false lifestyle. A false lifestyle. We are deceived by false lifestyles. The biggest lie that we fall into is that our current lifestyle is good or good enough. We go to church, we give tithes and offerings, we help people, and we've given up all the big sins that we're supposed to give up. And we've decided that our current lifestyle is good enough for God. But we hang on to our little vices, the little sins that have nagged us for so long. Some of these little things in our lives are what I would call small things. They're just teeny tiny, small enough that we don't even consider them sins at all, really. I mean, it's just kind of a half-truth. It's nothing serious. It's things like cheating on financial statements or financial dealings that get us ahead here or there. It's no big deal. It's little things like gossiping or telling little white lies that kind of further our status or defame other people. It's us giving in to the things that aren't that big of a deal. We have crucified our lives with Christ, sure. But for some reason, we won't yield to Him our temper or our tongue. And these small things keep us deceived because we believe it's okay to hang on. Other parts of our lifestyles I would call secret things. They're things that only we know about. They're addictions of some sort. They're things that nobody else knows and we wouldn't want anyone else to know about. They're us keeping ourselves private. Oftentimes it shows itself in an unbiblical or immoral relationship. It shows up in lust or adultery. It shows up in things that we try to hide ourselves. General rule of thumb, if it's too big a secret to share with your Sunday school class or your church family, it's probably something that God is dealing with you on. There are secret sins that we hold on to and claim that we're doing just fine. And yet others are what I call just the routine things. The things that we have grown hardened to. And we simply have done them so many times that we don't even give them a second thought. We don't recognize them as sin because they're part of our everyday life. Now, we have fallen into a trap. And the Corinthian church has fallen into the trap of believing that we are good enough, that our lifestyle is where it needs to be. There is a heresy being taught in some churches that you can achieve perfection on earth. I'll tell you what, they've never been a part of any church I've pastored because I'm imperfect as can be, and I've never pastored a perfect church. Anybody in here think they've reached perfection thus far? Anybody bold enough to? I'm going to put my hand down while we're raising here. Every day your wife makes sure that you know that you're not perfect, right? You know, we all fall short. There's this idea in some churches that you can somehow achieve this perfect state. You know, while we would laugh at that, while we would throw that aside, how many of us live our day in, day out Christian lives as if we have nothing we need to change, nothing that affects us, nothing that is holding us back from being who God has created us to be? This is where the Corinthian church fell. And Paul says that they were deceived. 2 Corinthians 4:4 tells us that they were blinded. As a matter of fact, it says, in their case, the case of the unbelievers who believe they are Christians, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. These people are so deceived by their sin. They're so deceived by the God of this age. They're so deceived that they refuse to recognize their need to change. You and I fall into the trap of believing the lie that our lifestyle is fine as is. Let us not be deceived this morning by false messages or false lifestyles or finally by false assurances. We are often deceived by false assurances. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 3 says this, "If our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing." That's an odd way to phrase things. As a matter of fact, I probably read 2 Corinthians chapter 4, these six verses, 100 times trying to grasp exactly what's being communicated here. And if you only read 2 Corinthians 4, you're wondering what this veiling refers to. You know, what we find is that Paul was addressing something that the Israelite people would have recognized, the Jewish converts in 2 Corinthians would have realized right away. It is this reference to Moses in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, in Exodus chapter 34, verses 29 through 30, it says, Moses, as Moses descended from Mount Sinai with the two tablets of testimony in his hand, as he descended the mountain, he did not realize that the skin of his face shone as a result of his speaking with the Lord. And when Aaron and all the Israelites saw Moses, the skin of his face shone, and they were afraid to come near him. So what does Moses do in verse 33? When Moses had finished speaking with them, he put a veil over his face. Paul has made this connection to the Corinthian church. And we know that this is a specific connection because the chapter before, in chapter 3, Paul gives it very bluntly. He says, we are not like Moses, who used to put a veil over his face so the Israelites could not stare at the end of what was fading away. But their minds were closed for to this day. At the reading of the Old Covenant, the same veil remains. It's not lifted because it is set aside only by Christ. In other words, Paul is saying that these people want to see the glory of God, but have veiled themselves from it so that they are unable to see the truth of who God is. Oh, they're with the people of God. They're with the church, but they are not seeing the true glory of God through salvation. And they ultimately have a false assurance. You and I show up at church week in and week out with this understanding that because of our association with the people of God, we must be doing something right. Because church is on the outside of this building, those who meet together must understand the glory of God. But just as in the Old Testament, Moses was forced to veil himself so the people did not see God's full glory, in the New Testament, many of us put on a veil. Put on a veil so that we too cannot see the glory of God in salvation. We are called not only to a true message and a true lifestyle, but a true salvation. And we are called to experience faith in Jesus Christ in a real and personal way. Paul makes it very clear that the people in Corinth are being deceived. They believe that they are in the presence of God's glory, and yet they are separated because of this veil. And he gives the only solution, the only way the people can know with assurance that they see the glory of God in 2 Corinthians 3:14. Because this veil, the last phrase, is set aside only in Christ. You and I have a need to understand what is true, to know that the truth does not lie in a false message or a false lifestyle or a false sense of salvation, but a need to lay aside our deception and just honestly come into the light of Christ. To say, I refuse to listen to the messages that keep me from God's word. I refuse to live a life that does not continually look for improvement in the Word of God. And I refuse to believe that I'm in the presence of God's glory when I've never truly submitted to Him. This morning, I wonder in what ways we are being deceived. I wonder if you and I are willing to remove the veil through Jesus Christ, to honestly and boldly say, Lord, I don't want to pretend any longer. But I want to know with certainty that your word changes the way I live. And I want to have assurance in my salvation with you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, as we come to our time of invitation, that is our prayer this morning. Do I know that Jesus Christ is my Savior? Father, I pray this morning for each of us because we are so easily deceived. Lord, I pray because all of us at some point or another have allowed the false teachings of this world and others to deceive us into believing lies. Lord, I pray that you would give us boldness and assurance to test what your word says and live according to it. Lord, I know each one of us in here is battling sins in our lives, whether they're small sins or secret sins or just routine everyday sins that we have refused to let go of. Lord, I pray we wouldn't be deceived into believing that we can live how we are right now without being conformed to your word. And Lord, I pray more than anything else that the veil would be removed through Jesus Christ, that we would each see your glory fully, because we know beyond the shadow of a doubt that we have forgiveness and redemption in you. Lord, I pray that you would help each of us not be deceived this morning, but to boldly come before you and to see you in your dwelling place. Lord, I just pray that you would move in the hearts of our people, that you would help them to remove whatever blocks them from knowing you. And specifically, I pray that they would follow you as their Lord and their Savior. It's in your name we pray. Amen.